Lord, we come before you this morning and so thankful. Like everyone said, Lord, so many things up and down, but Lord, we just give it to you in prayer, in thanks, in loving. And we pray, Lord, that you just take what we have, Lord, and share with all that you have, Lord. So we come at this time, thank you with all our hearts as you share. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture today is in Matthew 1:18 through 25, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was engaged to marry Joseph, but before they married, she learned she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her in secret. While Joseph thought about these things, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because your baby in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this happened to bring about what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be pregnant. She will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord's angel had told him to do. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relationship with her until she gave birth to the son, and Joseph named him Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Dale. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this man, Joseph, who lived many years ago. Thank you for his willingness to obey what you told him. Thank you for speaking to him. Thank you for speaking to us. And I pray today that you would prepare us to listen and to hear and to obey. Amen. We are still in our series in Advent, Angels We Have Heard on High is the name of the series. And so far we have looked at Gabriel's interaction with Zechariah, his interaction then after that with Mary, Gabriel, and today we're going to look at Joseph's interactions with the angel. Joseph's are a little unique because it happens in a dream. Joseph is also unique in that it happens arguably four times, but three times that are detailed in Matthew's gospel. So the last two messages that we've gone through, we've been in Luke's gospel. Today we're going to go to Matthew's gospel because he gives us a little more detail on a little more of the picture of what was going on with Joseph in this story. Krista and I had the opportunity to go to Sight and Sound this past week. We saw their Christmas show, which some of you have probably seen. It's the Miracle of Christmas, and it was really special, really neat. If you've ever been there, You know that it's kind of a larger-than-life experience. Their motto or whatever, their slogan is "Sight and Sound, where the Bible comes to life." And so you're literally sitting there, and you know, past you walks a camel, you know, and that kind of stuff happens. So it's pretty amazing. And we were the tickets were provided to the school where I work at Lancaster County Christian School. So we got to go for free, which is always a win-win situation. So going to Sight and Sound for free was a blast. That being said, Krista and I left the theater, and we were driving home, and we were talking about the show. And the show is awesome. I mean, it's Sight and Sound. If you've never been there, it's just amazing. And it, literally, like, the angels are flying through the air. Like, it's, I kid you not, if you've never been there, it's a very incredible experience, larger than life, like I said. So this is nothing against Sight and Sound at all, because the people who run it gave us tickets for free. So I'm not complaining, right? But Krista and I were talking, and I was just thinking to myself, there's so much more to this story than what was told. Now, they got the heart of the story, right? And they got Mary, she finds out she's pregnant. Joseph, you know, he's going to divorce her quietly. You know, he ends up having an interaction with the angel in a dream. You know, Mary's Mary and all this stuff. So they get the whole story, and then they end up in the manger, right, in the stable. Jesus is born. The camels and the three wise men come down, and it's kind of this big ending number. Surprisingly, if you've ever been there, I thought this was interesting. They did not have the typical ending where usually Sight and Sound is known for having Jesus, like the adult version, you know, the grown-up Jesus, with some kind of depiction of the cross and almost a salvation piece to it at the end. They did not have that this time, which I thought was an interesting change, because that's in the years past they've done that. Like, they had this big epic cross, and then, you know, Jesus with kind of this invitational finale, if you will. They did not have that this time. but the story, they ended the story at the manger, and then the three wise men coming to the manger, to the stable, and there's, you know, a big song at the end. And I was specifically had been preparing for this message. And I even thought to myself, and this is not, again, not critical, not nitpicking, but just thinking, man, what if they told the full story? Like what if they, Matthew gives the birth narrative, right? Like, in Matthew's gospel, you have the birth story. Matthew gives the genealogy, and then he says, this is how the birth of Jesus happened, right? I mean, that's what he says, right, in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, ... And it goes into this story with Joseph having dreams and Herod with the Magi and then Herod killing the babies, right? And eventually then that introduction to the gospel stops, and the next thing we read, now in those days John the Baptist came preaching. So Matthew's birth narrative is obvious where it begins and ends, right? And the story as we often tell it, I should say, which is what Sight and Sound portrayed, as we often tell it, leaves out some of the really amazing parts of what transpires. And if they told the whole story, it would not be a very family-friendly theatrical production, right? But man, how profound would that be to sit there through a dramatic representation of everything that takes place here in these opening two chapters of Matthew's gospel, right? And particularly, where I'm going with this, is Joseph. Because we see Joseph transformed by God, right? And let's be honest, Joseph is already a pretty good guy. In fact, Joseph is already a very good guy. But there's something that changes, and it's incredible what the Spirit does in his life, okay? So that's where we're going to go. We're going to take kind of a broad look here, but then zoom in on these encounters that Joseph has with the angels. And we want to do that and cover this whole birth narrative, because it's key. It's important. It was important to Matthew to make note of what Joseph did. So we're going to take a look at these things, all right? We are not going to, just so you know, if you've been here the past 2 weeks, you might notice that the screen is not down and I don't have the projector. We're not going to go through the literary structure as intensely as we did previously. because it's a little more broad, and you're going to see how. It's a little more of just a basic pattern in this story, as opposed to one section where there's a climax. If you don't understand what I just said, listen to the last 2 weeks of messages, and you understand, or ask someone beside you who was here last week. So we're not going to go as focused as we did in the past 2 weeks, but we're going to look at Joseph and what happens in his heart and in his life over these opening chapters of Matthew's gospel. Okay, so a fairly familiar story, right? As Dale read, we've got this nice guy, Joseph, betrothed to this nice girl, Mary. Mary is pregnant. Uh-oh, that's a problem. Because betrothal was not engagement, as we know it in our culture. Betrothal was the beginning of the marriage. Roughly the first year of marriage was the betrothal time period. So you were married, right? Joseph and Mary were married. They were just waiting to consummate the marriage, which would happen about a year after the betrothal ceremony. And Joseph, the bridegroom, would go prepare a place, prepare a home, make a place to raise a family, and then he would come back for the bride, and there would be this big celebration, you know, week-long feast, all that kind of stuff, right? Like the miracle at Cana, when Jesus rolls into that wedding celebration, that was like a week-long party, right? So they had been betrothed, and this is trouble, because Mary is now pregnant. As many of you might know, Joseph had a few options here, right? So let's just quickly survey some of this, and then we're going to look at his encounters with the angel. His three options were as follows. First was that he could marry her. He could marry her and take her at her word and take her as his wife. But that had a few risks with it. First of all, he would be marrying a woman who was supposedly adulterous. Because this was adultery, right? If she was pregnant by another man, this would have been adultery because they were married. And Joseph didn't do it, right? So that he would have been marrying an adulteress. Furthermore, either she was an adulteress or by Joseph marrying her, he was saying to everyone else, okay, yeah, we messed up. And he was implicated, right? He would have been implying his guilt by taking her as his wife. Because no Jewish man in his right mind would have gone through with the marriage of an adulterous woman, right? But Joseph, it says here that Joseph being a righteous man, but not wanting to disgrace Mary. Those are the two things that he's balancing. He's righteous. He believes in the law. He believes in the virtue of the law and what God said to Moses through the Old Testament. But he doesn't want to disgrace Mary. He loves her with a sincere love. So marrying her is not an option because it doesn't meet both of those standards. Option number two, public divorce. This would have kept Joseph righteous, but it absolutely would have disgraced Mary. Because she would have gone through this public trial, which would have been absolutely humiliating, right? Most likely taking place in some public square, if not in like the temple court itself, right? I don't know if they necessarily would have traveled all the way to Jerusalem for that, but it would have been a bad situation. And there's all this stuff that happens, and it would have been just devastating to Mary and her family, let alone the fact that if they followed the letter of the law and walked it out fully, Mary could have been stoned to death. So public divorce, option number two, not good for Joseph. He was righteous, and he would follow the law, but he did not want to disgrace Mary, let alone have her killed. So option number three, private divorce. He gives her a certificate of divorce, sends her away, right? And there's this quiet agreement that would be made. Mary would be, like, tarnished, right? No one was really going to marry her. Although they could, because if she found another man, she could have been remarried because she had the certificate of divorce, according to Old Testament law. Okay. But this would have saved her and her family from the public trial and all of that humiliation. So for Joseph, as it says, he decided, right, he planned to send her away secretly because he wanted to meet these two standards. He wanted to be righteous, but he did not want to disgrace Mary and humiliate her publicly. So quiet divorce is what he chooses. God says, not so fast, pal. And he sends his angel, right? Not only does he send his angel, but he keeps sending his angel, right, to Joseph. And this is where it gets really neat. Joseph is going to have four total, because one is kind of mentioned quickly. But there are three encounters that Joseph has in his dreams with an angel. And what's neat in this story, okay, what's neat in this story, and this is what we're going to focus on then, these three encounters, is the way that Matthew lays this out. And you see some pattern. Remember we talked about these biblical writers, they wrote like poetically and song-like with rhythm and structure, right? So we're a left-to-right culture, so I'll work with your going left-to-right. So we open up with Joseph planning to divorce her, and then God's going to send an angel there and intervene. Next, we move to a story about Herod and the Magi, okay? After that, we're going to get to a point where Herod tries to kill all the little babies, including Jesus. God says, uh-uh, and he intervenes and sends an angel to Joseph, right? Joseph goes down to Egypt, as he's supposed to protect Jesus. Then we have another story about Herod, right? and this time, this is when Herod actually kills all the babies in Bethlehem, right, in that area. And then after Herod dies, God appears to Joseph again and says, come back to Israel. Come back to your homeland. So if you follow that, this is how Matthew lays it out. Joseph and the angel, Herod. Joseph and the angel, Herod. Joseph and the angel. And then we get to John the Baptist eating locusts and wearing camel's fur, right? And we go from there. But that's his little pattern. So three makes sense. They have a nice little biblical number here. Of Joseph's encounters with the angels in his dreams. So let's take a look at these stories, okay? And I'm going to survey them and read just kind of the heart of the interaction. I want you to get on your biblical listening ears for repetition, for things that are similar, right? Things that you notice between these stories, okay? So as Dale already read for us, right, I'm going to pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Now we've got a little interlude of Herod with the Magi, right? And I'm going to skip ahead now to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. This is the angelic visitation number 2. Now after the Magi had left, okay, when they had gone, the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Interlude, Herod actually kills the babies, right? And this is a very dark part of the story. After that, in verse 19 of chapter 2, this is dream number 3. But when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. And then later on, he goes on to hear that one of Herod's sons is still in charge, apparently one of the worst of his sons. And Joseph goes not to Bethlehem or Jerusalem, but he goes back to Nazareth. There's no name town. You know, it's kind of a hill set back in the woods. Or this town out in the sticks, right? Okay, so there are the three angelic encounters that Joseph has. And there's the fourth one that's quickly mentioned. I mentioned this earlier. It says that he was warned by God not to go to those places, so he went to Nazareth. So there was actually a fourth interaction, but Matthew did not provide detail on it, besides just saying that Joseph talked with the angel again. So these three ones that have, these three encounters, these three dreams that are given, that Matthew gives detail to. Notice something. Well, let me first say this. Joseph gets the standard angel greeting, right? Don't be afraid. Now he's telling him, don't be afraid to do something. But it seems like angels always start their conversations that way. I don't know if that's like their version of what's up. Like if you're walking down the streets of heaven, hey, don't be afraid. You too. Yeah, don't be afraid. It's just the way they greet everyone. But it's a pretty profound statement, right? In fact, it's sight and sound. When I thought this was neat. When they had the angels interacting with people, they didn't say, don't be afraid. They said, no fear. That was kind of cool. They're like, no fear. It was interesting. So anyhow, he gets a standard greeting, but notice something in these three stories. Something happens, right? It says like, and when this happened, and when Joseph had considered this quiet divorce, right? When the Magi had left, right? Now when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, all three stories have that. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, and this is what's kind of cool. They all have almost the identical framework for the message. When Joseph is talking with the angel says, like, get up, basically, and take something. Story number one, he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Story number two, Joseph, get up. Yeah, now. Take the child and his mother to Egypt, for Herod's going to kill him if you don't. And story number three, Joseph, get up and take the child and his mother back to Israel, for Herod has died. Now, I don't know if there's like anything super profound in that, but I think the repetition is getting at something, and I think it's highlighting something, right? Because if there are parts of the stories that are identical, we should pay attention to the parts that are also there, but maybe some of the unique parts, right? But pay attention to this. The angel says, take Mary as your wife, take the child and his mother to Egypt, take the child and his mother to Israel. What does Joseph do every time? The exact phrasing. Joseph got up and took Mary as his wife, right? It's exactly what it says. In chapter 1, it says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep. It's the same word for getting up and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. In the middle story, right? So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt, a 75-mile journey. Right? I added that. That's not in there. And then the third story, right? So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. So, I think the one point we get here is that Joseph is obedient, right? But his obedience is amazing for several reasons. I already detailed the first story. Joseph did, he actually went back to option number one, right? Marrying Mary to take her as his wife, which meant that he was entering into this scandalous situation. And having no regard for his personal standing and his reputation, God said, you get your hands dirty, and you're going to be part of this. The second story, and by the way, let's pause for a moment. The other thing that makes Joseph's obedience so amazing is that these things were not, like what the angel asked Joseph to do did not really jive with what people expected of the Messiah. Let's go back to story one. The angel says, take Mary as your wife. Scandal, okay? Also, name the child Jesus. Yes, I know that's not your name, Joseph, but I want you to name him Jesus because he will save God's people from their sins. Let's be very clear on something. The people of Israel at that time, the Jews, they wanted one thing from their Messiah, and really one thing only. They wanted their Messiah to take the Roman authorities and punt them out of Israel. They wanted political, economic, and social deliverance from Rome. as far as the religious elite were concerned, they really had no need to be saved from their sins. Because in their minds, that had already happened through the Old Testament law, and they were pretty good at keeping the rules. Much like Joseph was. Joseph was a righteous man. That means righteous according to the law. That's why you can see his thought process, right? I want to follow the law. I don't want to disgrace Mary. He is a righteous man, but he goes beyond the law, right? As we see, he obeys. He obeys the one who wrote the law, which is always a good idea, okay? When in doubt, obey the author. So the first story, it was not expected. The Jews were not expecting someone to save them from their sins. So for Joseph to obey and name Jesus, Jesus, and not Joseph, you know, the 15th or whatever he would have been, that was a big statement of faith and obedience. The second story, right? God says, take Joseph, or take your child and his mother, take Jesus and Mary down to Egypt. It's kind of a peculiar thing. You know, really, the Messiah, and you're going to go hide him in Egypt for a while? I've read the Old Testament, God. You know, we've been there, done that. We've been down in Egypt. I don't really feel like going back there again. But that's what he does. Just kind of these unexpected things. And then finally, in the third story, again, talking about the amazing nature of Joseph's obedience, given the expectations for the Messiah, Joseph comes back to Israel, and he's probably thinking, all right, my boy here is the Messiah. I better settle in the land of Judah, David's tribe. Maybe we'll even live in Jerusalem, the capital city, so that when he gets big and strong, he can do his thing for the, you know, take care of the Romans, and we'll be right place, right time. And God says, uh-uh. Don't go to Jerusalem. Nope, don't go to Bethlehem. Don't even go to David's tribe. Go to Galilee. Excuse me, where? Galilee, it wasn't really like the armpit of Israel. Kind of like New Jersey. No offense if anyone's from Jersey, but kind of like the people say about Jersey for the United States, right? if anybody gets up and walks out, I'm sorry. but Galilee, and specifically Nazareth. Guys, Nazareth, you want to know how unimportant it is? It wasn't even mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. Like, think of all those Old Testament prophecies that name, like, city after city after city. Nazareth doesn't even make the roll call. Now, maybe it was a place that developed in between the Old Testament and New Testament, but still, even if it was a newer city, it lacked Old Testament significance, and therefore the Jews didn't care about it all that much. And we know that people didn't care about it, because remember when Nathanael hears about Jesus coming from Nazareth? What does Nathanael say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And apparently that was like a common mindset. He wasn't just saying that in that moment. Nothing good came from Nazareth. Nobody cared about Nazareth, right? It was out in the sticks. It was actually it's a beautiful part of Israel, but it's out in the middle of nowhere. It's nowhere near one of the major cities. It's just out there, you know, set in these hills. Later on, we also have in the book of Acts, right? Paul and his disciples, or Paul and the other disciples, I should say, Paul at different points is ridiculed for being from this group, like being part of the group from Nazareth. Paul was not from Nazareth, but the Roman officials and the people who wanted to, you know, undercut his ministry, they're like, this dude he's the leader of this riot from these Nazarenes. Like these idiots from the backcountry who don't even talk right. They're Galileans, right? You remember when the disciples on Pentecost are speaking other languages? What do the people say? These guys are fishermen from Galilee. Like, are you kidding me? There's no way they know other languages. They're nobodies. They're from Nazareth, right? Now, there is something significant to point out. Because Matthew says here that when Joseph settles in Nazareth, he says, this is to fulfill what was spoken to the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It seems that what Matthew is indicating there is not that a specific prophet ever said he will be called a Nazarene, right? But there's some connection to Nazareth being a despised, disregarded place, and Jesus being a despised and disregarded man. and the Messiah that nobody really wanted, or that very few wanted and thought they needed, right? And there's also one little neat thing. You know when Isaiah prophesies in chapter 11 about from the stump of Jesse, you know, a branch, a stem will spring forth? You know, in the Hebrew, the word for branch is Nesser. The town of Nazareth is basically Neseret, which means like branch town. That's kind of cool. I don't know if that's, some people say that's there, other people say it might not be. But literally, it could be that Jesus came from branch town. And Isaiah said, there's going to be a branch. Watch out, right? Okay, so all of that to say, Joseph's obedience was remarkable. Because every step of the way, the angel, God through the angel, was asking Joseph to do something that didn't really fit with the box that they had made for the Messiah. But Joseph said yes every time and went along with it, right? I mean, it's immediate. Angel says, get up and take. And what does Joseph do? He gets up and take. And one time, it's even in the middle of the night, right? Now, if Krista were here, by the way, I think she's almost through with her dental procedure. I got a couple text messages, so hope and pray that went well. But Krista can tell you that in the middle of the night, I'm not the most responsive person. Like, you should probably wait till the sun comes up, because I'm kind of down for the count. But right, this one story right in the middle, Joseph gets up in the middle of the night, and they're gone for Egypt. Like, he does not mess around. He listens and he obeys. And the last thing that I would like to say, by way of just a quick application for us, I can't get past this point. Joseph was a nice guy. In the opening story, he was making a very kind-hearted choice to divorce Mary quietly. Joseph really, by all measures, he was being as flexible as he could according to the law. I mean, he was bending to the point of breaking, like, no, I'm not going to pursue a public trial and have you stoned. I'm going to divorce you quietly so you can maintain some dignity in this, so you're not disgraced. He was a nice guy. He obeyed the rules. But here's the point for all of us. Being a nice guy or a nice girl is not enough. Joseph wanted to be the nice guy, and at first he was going to keep his hands clean. And like I said, God said, no, you don't. You get down there. Right? And you take her into your home as your wife. And you take him as your son. And you guard and you protect with your life. And what does Joseph do? Every step of the way. Take the child to Egypt. He's gone. Bring him back to Israel, but not to Judah. Go to Nazareth. I want you to live in the middle of nowhere so you can protect this precious gift until the time has come. And Joseph does. So I suppose the challenge for us is that being a nice guy or a nice girl is not enough, and we need to be willing to get our hands dirty and do the work of the Lord, which is probably going to take you places that are unexpected and that might even, I don't know if ruin your reputation is the right word, but it sure did for Joseph. But we need to serve him and say yes to him in a way that lays down everything that we have. And that's what Joseph did. I'm pleased that I made it this far without crying, because I have a hard time talking about Joseph without breaking down. But I fought through, so that's good. But I just really appreciate him. And I told you this before, he's on my list of underrated Bible characters, near the top with a few other people. So I hope his story speaks to you today. I hope it challenges you and encourages you that we are called to obey whatever the cost. And it's probably going to look something like it did for Joseph, which is self-sacrifice. Right? And Joseph really, I mean, you want to talk about major impact? Joseph was not preaching to crowds, right? He wasn't a priest. He didn't do anything special. He wasn't a Pharisee. He was a carpenter, folks. But what did he do? He guarded arguably two of the most precious people ever to walk this earth, Jesus being number one and Mary being another very special person. Father God, I pray that we can be like Joseph. I pray that we can be righteous, that we can go beyond being nice and doing what the rules say we should do, but that we can follow you into the places that are dark, and we can rescue people, not because of our own strength, but because we know you and because we're following your voice. So Lord, speak to us. However you want to do that. And we're not going to get caught up in the theological differences that people have today, God. If you want to send angels to us, please do. If you want to speak to us in dreams and visions, please do. If you want to speak to us through our reading of Scripture, if you want to speak audibly, if you want to speak through a friend or a neighbor, help us to listen for your voice. And then help us to do what Joseph did and to get up and to do whatever it is that you've called us to do, whatever the cost. And this is only possible through your grace and power within us and through the life of the Holy Spirit. So during this Advent season, we ask you to speak, God. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come and speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn at this time. It's number 93, I believe. So you can open in your hymnals to number 93, and let's stand together.
Okay. Again, Timothy, I want to thank you for, as I read this, it, so many new details that every time you read it and you hear it, and as it's just one way it's good, and the next way it's not. But it, we just have to trust, and I just, you know, feeling really good sometimes. But God brings you down as you hear things, you know, like Bob's friends, Melanie, things that go on in this at this time. But we have God to lift us back up and to share with us. Again, I just got to say this. I can't imagine how they felt. Can you think about that? This is, that someone would take charge to say to you know, to harm the little ones. That's just, we can't even fathom that. And there's people that dealt with that, you know, the same way we deal with things today. That again, we just need to trust. And so as I was reading this and this week and getting some scripture, I'm going to read this right here. I'm going to read Luke. Okay, I'm going to read 8 through 14. Shepherds hear about Jesus. The night some shepherds were in the fields nearby watching their sheep. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord was shining around them, and they became very frightened. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will be a great joy to all the people. Today your Savior was born in the town of David. He is Christ the Lord. This is how you will know him. You will find a baby wrapped in pieces of cloth and laying in a feeding box." Then a very large group of angels from heaven joined the first angel, praising God and saying, "Give glory to God in heaven and on earth. Let there be peace among the people who please God." Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Dale. And as some of you might already know or imagine, there is one more angelic encounter next week, and that's it. So that's where we'll be headed, is the shepherds and their encounter with the army of angels. And they had a right to be afraid. They had an army of them staring down at them. So one of the themes that really struck me in this, in looking at Joseph's story, was just how God protected Jesus every step of the way. Even when a guy as wicked as Herod was out to get him, God intervened into the Magi, right? I mean, God spoke to the Magi, these mysterious star-studying people from another land. God spoke to them to help protect Jesus. He spoke to Joseph to help protect Jesus. So go in this promise from Paul's second letter to Timothy. The Lord will rescue you. I'm going to insert "you all" in there for me, right? The Lord will rescue you all from every evil deed and will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.